Judges chapter 7. We come now to the battle that Gideon was delaying with the fleece. Judges chapter 7. Please give your attention to the word of God. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Moreh, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who laughed, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise. Go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites, and the Amalekites, and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerara, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them, as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. We're in the book of Judges. It's hard to know the exact time. 1300 BC? 1200 BC? And as you read the book of Judges, there is this predictable cycle. People of Israel stop worshiping God. They start worshiping idols. God delivers them to the hand of their enemies. They are oppressed. They cry out for deliverance. God sends them a deliverer called the judge. The judge wins the victory. They worship the Lord for a while and have peace. That's the cycle of the book of Judges. And what does it have to do with your life? Do you have any cycles? Do you have any sins that you return to again and again? Is there anything of which you have asked forgiveness, received forgiveness, enjoyed peace for a time, and then gone back to your sin? And what does the devil say to you in those moments? Well, part of the time the devil will say to you, "You can go on sinning. It doesn't matter." But then when your conscience is more sharply pricked, the devil comes to you and says, "God is done with you. He can't forgive you for this again. You are a sham." And so we need the book of Judges so that we can stand in awe of the power of God, so that we can have a right fear of the wrath of God, and most of all, so that we can be comforted and find hope in the grace of God. Now, something that stands out this time in Judges chapter 6 is that when sinful Israel cried out again, they were being severely oppressed by their enemies again, because they were worshiping Baal and Asherah again. This time God sent them a prophet first. We had that at the beginning of chapter 6. Now, why begin with a prophet? Well, they're crying out because of their oppression. But their root problem isn't the Midianites. Their root problem is their sin and their estrangement from God. And so to get at the root problem, the prophet comes and calls them to repent. He reminds them who God is and what God commanded and what they had done. And in what we have in the scripture from the prophet, it doesn't explicitly say repent. But that is always the point. Always when the Lord is pointing out our sins to us, the purpose is so that we would repent. When you want to break the cycles, when you want to return to the Lord and break the oppression, first, repent. Before Jesus came, God sent John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It is repentance that prepares the way of the Lord. And then God called the obscure Gideon. Now Gideon is there working hard. Often God calls someone who's in the middle of doing his job. Even though he's got 10 servants he can call on for a nighttime mission, he's still working himself at a nasty, hot, sweaty job, beating out wheat. And not in the best place for that. You want the wind to blow through and blow away the chaff. But he's trying to hide his food, hide it from the Midianites. And so rather than on a place where there's going to be a lot of wind and cool him off too. He's doing it in the wine press. He's working hard. He's working fearfully. And the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." It's not apparent that there was any reason yet to call him a mighty man of valor. But the angel is speaking of what he was going to do with him. Gideon immediately poses a religious question. "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" He knew something of Israel's history. He'd heard it from the prior generations. But then again, his father had an altar to Baal. And we as the readers, we know why everything has happened to them. We've just been told by the prophet. But we see that perhaps not everyone had heard the prophet. Not everyone had received the word. In the middle of suffering, it can be hard to be clear-headed. Easy to be full of questions about the Lord. Or to be patient when we come to comfort those who are suffering. Angel of the Lord says, there's a solution to the problem, and that is you. You will lead, for I am calling you. As with Moses, there's quick excuses. But as with Moses, you're dealing with someone who did have concern for the suffering of his people. Gideon says, "Who am I? I have no status. I've not been chosen general by the people. Why would they follow me? I'm of no account." The angel removes his excuse. "But I will be with you. And because I will be with you, you all will strike the Midianites as one man." That is to say, the people will come together and fight with you. You will fight as one man. You see here the patience of the Lord. He doesn't just appear to Gideon. He doesn't just give Gideon direction. He gives him promise. A repeated promise. But Gideon wants more. "I need a sign." Jesus said to Thomas, "Did you believe because you saw me? Blessed are those who believe without seeing and touching me." It's the ordinary way that we are to hear the word of God and believe it. But we see here God's grace to Gideon. This is going to call on Gideon to do difficult things. His grace is there. He gives him a sign. Gideon is hospitable. He brings food. And the angel of the Lord makes the fire leap up from a rock, consume the food as he vanishes. And Gideon is afraid. Bear that in mind, beloved. When people in the Bible perceive that they have seen God or seen an angel, they are afraid. Every time. But that fear is a good fear. The Lord quickly assures him, "Peace be to you. I am with you. You shall not die." That's not the reason for God's appearance. Nonetheless, the Lord is awesome and mighty. To see him is to be afraid. And then God told Gideon to purify his father's house. Now Gideon had just built an altar to worship God. That's why I broke off the reading where I did. To show you that Gideon, he perceives this is truly the angel of the Lord. He builds an altar, he worships God, and that night God tells him he has not gone far enough. It is not enough to have an altar to the Lord. You must also not have an altar to Baal. And so God comes to him and he says, "Yes, the altar is fine, but you need to tear down the altar of Baal, tear down the Asherah grove next to it. Then take your father's bull and sacrifice them on the new altar that you will build visibly on the strongholds, setting up the stones in due order as an Israelite should, and using the Asherah tree for the fire." You see here that God is a jealous God. He's not content to be one of our gods. He's not content for us to have a both-and spirituality, where we have the Lord and we have something else to fill in the gaps that God leaves behind. So for God, it's either we worship him alone, But we're not worshiping him rightly at all. Because he's saying, I am the true God. The others are false gods. What are you doing blending the worship of me with the worship of them? You see, our repentance has to come first. They're not going to proceed to conquer the Midianites until first Baal's altar here is torn down. And for this, Gideon is to defy his parents. It's his father's altar. And God is saying, yeah, and the first commandment trumps the fifth. This is for us to know a couple things about human authority. First, human authority does not escape from God's. The father is not right, he is in the wrong. He cannot say, my house, my rules. The Lord says, no, actually, my house, my rules. And the one under authority cannot say, well, I have orders, I must follow them. No, not when there's a clear order from the Lord coming against the rule of the Father. God wants pure worship. And he also wants it clear who it is who's going to deliver Israel. He wants it clear that it wasn't Gideon, the Baal worshiper, who delivered Israel, or Gideon from the mixed house that delivered Israel. He wants it absolutely clear. First, there is a turning to the Lord in the house of Gideon. And then there is deliverance by the hand of Gideon. And so Gideon does as the Lord says. And we see his house wasn't so small after all. He's got 10 servants. But we also see he's afraid. Afraid of his family. Afraid of the men. He does it at night. And you see why he's afraid. The men want to lynch him in the morning. That's how far they've gone. They ought to be jealous to protect the worship of the Lord. But instead, they're jealous to protect the worship of a foreign god. But his dad surprised him. His dad barred the door. His dad is enough of a leading man in the town that his father can shut this down. Why are you fighting for Baal? If Baal's a god, he'll take care of my son. And if Baal's not a god, then there's no problem. Why are you contending for Baal? And so that becomes Gideon's name, Jerubbaal, contending with Baal. And that becomes a great name. It says that the religious struggle is greater than the military. It says that what Gideon is doing above all, he's not fighting Midianites. He has to fight against the worship of a foreign god. Repentance comes first. Let us be right with God and act with his power. So first you have the prophet calling for repentance. Then you have the leader calling for repentance. What should a leader do first? He should lead in repenting. And if you want to change in your own circumstances, the power to overcome your addictions, to overcome those sins that recur again and again, begin with repentance. And don't begin with telling the other person how to repent. Begin with your own repentance. Here we begin to find our way to the Lord. Now, by the Spirit, Gideon pursued his calling. And then he got nervous. It was time for the annual invasion. Their crops were just about ready. That's why he was threshing out the wheat. They had wheat right then to thresh. In come the invading Midianites and Amalekites and everyone coming out of the desert. And they come to snatch their crops and their animals, whatever they have left, and to leave them perhaps to starve. Israel may not survive much longer, losing all of their food. Remember, all you got to eat is what you have, what you grow on your farm. And they're going to come and take it all at dagger points. They're coming in to do it again. But the Spirit of the Lord comes on Gideon and he sounds the trumpet, which is the way to say, come to me and we're going to fight. And his town comes to him. The men who wanted to kill him for tearing down Baal's altar, they're the first ones and they come to him. And he sends it out throughout his tribe, and they come to him. And he sends out further, and three more of the northern tribes, they come to him. And we see that this is not a united 12 tribe action. That's part of Israel's problem. They're not acting as a nation. But now he's got four tribes. Now he's got a substantial force. Things are going well. He's blown the trumpet and they're behind him. They're ready to fight. And he gets scared. God, I need another sign now. Now, why does he need another sign? He's already had an appearance of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord has done a miraculous sign in front of him with the food and the fire and vanishing. God has assured him. God has given him a job and then preserved him through it. God has given him the Holy Spirit. Everything has gone well. Everybody has come together. Why does he need another sign? You know, rightfully he doesn't. But he's scared. And again, as part of God's great grace to Gideon, God not only gives him a sign, he lets Gideon define the sign. Gideon says, I've got this wool from the sheep, this coat of wool. Please, I'm going to lay it out here tonight. Let it be wet with dew in the morning and all dry around it. God says, all right. And it's true. In the morning, he's squeezing out. There's a bowl full of water. And then he begins to think that he hadn't thought through his sign very well. Like maybe the wool would be wet after the ground is dry. Like maybe it would be like a sponge. Like maybe that was no sign at all. That was just the ordinary manner of things. He says, God, please be patient with me. But I want to redo. Can we reverse that one? Tomorrow, let it be dry on the fleece and wet all around it. Because if it's the opposite the next morning, I'll know that you're at work and it's not just the ordinary manner of things. And God in his grace did that for him as well. I don't think this is here to encourage us in laying out a fleece, which has become a little bit of minor Christian jargon. The idea of saying, well, I don't know if God really wants me to do this, so I'm going to set out a test case and see what God does about it. I don't know if that's here to encourage us in doing that. But it is to encourage us that God is gracious, that God is merciful. Here he is showing this mercy and this grace to Gideon. And it's a good thing he did that, because having been gracious to Gideon, having strengthened his faith, then God severely tested it. Gideon's there with a 32,000 man army. That's a good ancient army. It's hard to feed anything much bigger. That's Alexander the Great's army was about this big. Right, but it sounds like the Midianites have got more, because they're going to feed themselves on the other guy's food. And so God says to him, here's the issue. You got too many. This is not usually a problem for the military right before the battle. Not usually a problem. Usually the problem is you have too few. But here, the Lord says, you've got too many. Tell them if they're afraid, they can go home. Now, you know, you might not be afraid if there's 32,000 guys with you, but by the time you're down to 20,000, maybe you're afraid now. So two-thirds of them go home, and now they're down to 10,000. You kind of wonder why the other 10,000 didn't get afraid now. But he has his 10,000. And now they're definitely outnumbered. And God says to him, problem with your army is it's too big. Take them down to the brook for a drink, and I'll make them smaller. And so they go down, and some get down on all fours and put their face in the water. And others kneel down and scoop it up with their hand. You can't drink as well that way, but you can be more alert. And God says, you're going to take the smaller group. Take the 300 men who drank the one way. And send home all the others. Now, all the others who get sent home, by the way, they've done the right thing in coming out. And they have to endure being sent home. And then, in fact, they do get called back out as they chase the Midianites across Israel. Okay, all these other soldiers are being called back to the field. So it's not as if their courage was in vain or they were never able to give some service. But for the dangerous initial crucial battle, God is not only sending them home, He's also really testing Gideon's faith. If you were scared with 32,000, how do you feel with 300? You're under 1% of your original force. Now, why is the Lord doing this to him? God did that to say that pride is a more dangerous enemy than the Midianites. And if that seems abstract, bear in mind that the Midianites just took all the food out of your house again. Not for the week, but for the year. And God is saying pride is more dangerous than that. When you think that you don't need God, when you say, my hand has built this house, my hand has built this company, my hand has built this nation, my hand has built this church. When you say any of those things, you're in extremely dangerous ground. The people are too many. You'll think that you did it. You must go down to 1% of your original force, and then I will give you victory, because then you'll know that you did not do it. Having pushed Gideon hard, God is then gentle with him again. God says, okay, now's the time. You can start the battle. But if you're scared, take your servant and go down and eavesdrop, and I will give you reassurance. Gideon says, well, if you're telling me, I don't even have to ask for a sign. I'll do that first. And he goes on down, and I don't know if it's a bigger miracle that he understands what the guy is saying, or that one guy had a dream about a loaf of bread tumbling down the hill and knocking over the tent, and the other guy interprets that as Gideon. And here we read that Gideon worshipped. Now he is fully convinced. He can worship right outside the outpost. He worships, and they go right back up the hill. And then something that's really interesting to me happens. God has promised Gideon victory and said, now's the time. What does Gideon do? Does he do the Braveheart thing and just raise his sword and go, ah, and come running down? No, Gideon seems to think that it's still his job to come up with a plan. Just because he's been guaranteed victory, he doesn't think that that means so any plan will work. He's still using his head. Maybe he's using his head because he's been promised victory. He says, how did 300 beat that whole horde? Well, it would be useful if they didn't know we were only 300. So let's fight by night. All right, now they don't know there were only 300. But it would be really useful if they actually thought that there were much more of us than there really are. How can we manage that? And we see that he'd been collecting provisions from his 32,000. Normally, if you're going to fight at night, which you don't do normally at all, but if you're going to, in the ancient world, fight at night, you're going to have some torches. But the guy with the torch is a little exposed. I mean, the torch is not much of a shield for him while he's stabbing with the other hand. So how many torches are you going to have? One torch every 5 guys? One torch every 10 guys? Gideon says, every guy will have a torch. Not only that, though. Trumpets are great, but you can't fight with them. So how many trumpets are you normally going to have in an army? One trumpet for 500 guys? One trumpet for 1,000 guys? Gideon's been collecting trumpets. He's got a trumpet for every guy. And he's got a jar for every guy. He's got a torch for every guy. And he tells them all, we're going to hide the torch inside the jar. We're going to take the trumpet. We're going to divide into three groups on the hills, looking down into the valley at their camp. And you're going to do what I did. And at the right moment, they smash the jars with a sudden sound, and the torches suddenly appear all around the top of, above the valley, and suddenly they're hearing 300 trumpets, which would seem to suggest 30,000, 300,000, some gigantic force. What kind of force brings 300 trumpets? And so the Midianites come dashing out of their tents, and they see other guys coming at them out of tents, and they begin to fight one another. Such can be the panic in the dark when the Lord's blessing is with you. And you notice, this all works out exactly as Gideon intended. Gideon and his men seem to still be standing on the top of the hill where it's safe, blowing their trumpets, waving their torches, while the enemy slaughters one another. What I find so interesting is that God's promise of victory is then combined with Gideon's own planning, and God blesses Gideon's plan. We're not to speculate what would have happened if they just charged down the hill in broad daylight. Surely God would have given victory, but it's not for us to speculate on. No, Gideon is promised victory, and then he thinks, and what is the way to have a victory with 300 over so many? So the Midianites eventually, those who don't kill each other, they take off running, and Gideon pursues them, and he calls out others to help pursue them. And the story goes on into the next chapter. Some Israelites help, some Israelites don't help. That becomes part of the story. But we're going to break off the story of Gideon now and refer these things to ourselves. What we see here is the grace of God to those who cry out to him. Remember, Israel had already cycled through at least three times of going off to the idols and being oppressed and crying out to God for deliverance and being delivered and following the Lord for a season. Well, perhaps till that generation died. And the next generation rose up and said, you know, the worship of Baal is a lot more exciting. Somebody recently sent me an article. They found, I think it was cannabis on the altar in ancient Israel. I said, this would be for pagan worship, right? I would say, yeah, I would think that would be for pagan worship. And helps explain why pagan worship was always so more interesting and enticing. And maybe addictive than the worship of the Lord. It kept going off again. But we see God's grace here, that when they cry out, even for the same sin, God is gracious to save them. And so we also should know that we can go to God. And we're to see, secondly, that we must go to God. The prophet came first to say, repent. And this is the message of God throughout the scripture. In Isaiah 59, it says, you know, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save you. It's your sins that make a separation between you and God. And Hosea at the end says, people of Israel, go back to the Lord. Take with you words and go to him. When we go to him, our fears may remain. Remember Gideon with the fleece after the incident with the altar. After the people have come out. After he's been clothed with the Spirit. After so many things. We see him still asking for the fleece twice. Our fears remain. But God's grace remains also. God's gracious to us in our fears. Which is why we are to put our faith in him. We see the Lord here as the one who is gracious and forgiving and mighty, who gives victory to 300. We're to put our faith in him. And Gideon is mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those who by faith obtained promises, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. He became a mighty man of God because he walked in faith before the Lord. We should notice also this, that no one but Gideon had to be Gideon. Everyone else had to follow Gideon. Most of them had to accept being sent away and then being called back again. And so we are to imitate the faith here, but recognize that usually what we have to do is follow. Follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for the under leaders that we have, whether in state or church or family. We're to follow Jesus Christ, our permanent judge, victor, and king. For in Jesus we have obtained greater promises than Gideon. In Jesus we have obtained forgiveness of our sins, the promised Holy Spirit, and life eternal. And so let us confidently await the rest of God's promises. Cry out in faith. Repent in faith. Walk in faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to Israel and your grace to Gideon. And we thank you that what has been written was written for our encouragement, so that through the instruction of the Scriptures we might have hope. And so, Father, I pray that you would be renewing our hope today, our hope in you, that you are gracious and quick to forgive when we come to you confessing our sins, that you are greater than the things that come against us, believing that your ways are right, even when they do not seem to be the ways that seem best to us. Father, we thank you that salvation comes from you and has come for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.